He's ordained that. I don't know if we have an interpreter, though. Praising God. So that's wonderful. Now, our question, how can a person have a life full of love and hope and peace? How would you? Don't you want a life full of love, hope, joy, and peace? Or even just one of those things? How do we do that? How do we have a life full of love, hope, joy, and peace? That's what we're going to read about when we read this statement, where the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and you're the branches, out of John. So this is the last of our I am statements, the metaphors in the book of John that we've been working through. And look at this picture. Can you see it? What do you see? A grapevine, and is it full of grapes? Is it abundant? It looks juicy, right? Look at the vine, how beautiful it is. Or is it not beautiful? It's kind of ugly, but what's beautiful is the fruit. In Ezekiel, the Lord talks to Israel and says, you know, a vine isn't good for wood. You can't even make a peg out of it. And so if it's not fruitful, it's worthless. It's only good to be burned. And that's what is brought up here in this passage as well. Its purpose is to produce fruit. That's its very purpose. I'll read the first verse and you read the second, and I repeat it so they can be on the broadcast, but let's read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That's exciting. And I don't know if I should make this pun or not, but in the Greek, the word for farmer or gardener is George. So you could say God's name is George. Gergos. But I won't make that joke. All right. In Isaiah, look what Isaiah says. I'll read this. I will sing, this is Isaiah chapter 5. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. He looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So Isaiah says, what's the vine? It's Israel. Jeremiah says the same thing. The Lord says to Jeremiah, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Also in Psalm 80, Asaph leads this psalm. He says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. When did you do that? Through the Exodus. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and took root and filled the land. But then God punishes them for their disobedience. And now he's saying, return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root of that your right hand has planted. Now he switches metaphors. Now what does he say about Israel? Instead of a vine, what does he say? The sun you have raised up for yourself. So Israel was the vine of God, and it was the sun. He said, remember what he told Pharaoh? Let my son go, my firstborn son. And if you don't let my firstborn son go, I will kill your firstborn son. And so this, he's talking about Israel, but now what does Jesus say? It's not Israel who's the true vine. Israel was a picture of the vine. He was a type. Israel, the nation, was a type. Christ comes, and he's the true vine. And it's not the people of Israel who are God's people. It's everyone who's in Christ are God's people. So he says, I am the true vine. My Father's the gardener. And you are the branches. Now, he says, he prunes it. In this passage, the word prune is the same word to clean. And so he's cleaning off the bad parts of the vine, the things that don't grow, the things that don't produce fruit. So he's cleaning those off. And then he says, you're clean. What does he say? Let's read this. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, does that make sense? Can a branch bear fruit if it's not connected to the vine? Where does the life come from for the branch to bear fruit? The vine. The vine's attached to the ground. It gets the water and nutrients from the ground. And so it has to be attached. But if it is attached, it will bear fruit. That's natural. Now, some branches are not bearing fruit. So they're not fulfilling their purpose. Can we think of someone who was not bearing fruit and was cut off from Jesus? Judas. In John 13, we realize that he said, a person who's taken a bath only needs to wash his feet. You're clean, but not every one of you is clean. The disciples didn't know this, but the Lord knew that Judas was going to betray him. So Judas left. He went out. It was night. Now after this, Jesus is saying, all of you, you're clean, to his believers. Now, were his believers steadfast in their faith? Were they perfect in their faith? What was going to happen that very night? They're all going to run away. It says, I'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And one of them followed from afar. And then when he was asked, three times he did what? He denied Christ. And so this group, he says, you're clean. Was their faith perfect? No. Would they grow in their faith? Yes, they would grow in their faith. But he said, you're clean because of the word. The word, they had received Christ's word and the word went down into them. And that's a different metaphor. Here saying like the water comes up through the vine. But he's saying, when my word is in you, then you are clean. Okay. Verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. All right, here's another picture. Can you see it? Is that the kind of wood you're going to make a bench out of? Or you can't make anything out of that kind of wood. It's useless wood. And so if it's not producing fruit, what do they do with it? They use it for fire. They use it to heat their meals. And so it has one purpose. And when it fulfills that purpose, it's beautiful, right? That funny-looking gnarly vine over there, I'm looking back here, the funny-looking gnarly vine isn't pretty in itself, but when it produces fruit, it's beautiful. That's what it's designed for. That's what God created it for. And what about us? Does God have a purpose in our life? Does he design us for something? Yes, and when we are doing that, we're beautiful, and he's happy. What makes a happy farmer? When his work is productive and he has lots of crop. And so discipleship is following the master, right? And what does he say? You remain in me, I remain in you. This isn't the first time he said this. He said this all the way through. He said, and so how is it that he remains in us? If his words remain in us, if we're believing him, he's doing it by the Spirit. But the effect is we're believing him and his words are remaining in us. And how do we know his words are remaining in us? We listen to him and we're obeying him. We're not just listening, going in one ear and out the other, and then we go live the way we want. No, actually, his words have meaning to us. Then we're having him remain in us and us in him. I wanted to show you this prayer out of Philippians. Paul says, this is my prayer that your love, remember we said how you want a life full of love? My prayer is that your love may abound, be abundant, more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what's best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. He said, so you'll know what to do, you'll choose to do it, and you'll do it. And then you'll be blameless and pure. And what does he say? This means what? If you know what to do, if you're filled with his word, and you choose and you do it, you will be what? Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Knowing God's will, choosing God's will, and by the power of God doing it, you are fruitful. What kind of fruit? The fruit of righteousness. The character of Christ will be more and more displayed in us, and we become more and more like Christ. That's what a disciple is. A disciple follows his master around, hears every word, and tries to imitate what the master does. One time, I was assistant pastor at a church. We got a new pastor. They had a teenage son, and he was a pretty good basketball player. And I didn't actually play basketball or watch basketball, but I'll try to do this. He would play, and he would dribble, and he would go. And I thought, that is weird. What's wrong with this kid? Do you know what it was? It was Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan apparently had the habit of sticking his tongue out when he's dribbling and shooting, and so this young man wanted to be Michael Jordan, so he not only played basketball, but when he dribbled, he stuck his tongue out of the side. Like, apparently that must help Michael Jordan. So he not only copied him, but he even looked like him, because that's what disciples do, right? We'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's not our power. It's not our energy. It's his will. It's his power. But it's coming. We're attached to him, so his life is flowing through us to produce his own life in us. And what does that do for the farmer? To the glory and praise of God. God is glorified when we put on the character of Christ. How do we do that? Where does the strength come from? Well, also in Philippians. And many of us know this, Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's the converse of what we told here in 1 John. Without me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can do everything. And then look how Paul says it in Galatians 2:20, another one that many people have memorized, and you should memorize it. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Now look what he says. The life I live, wait a minute, I thought you weren't living. I thought it was Jesus living through you. Yes, we live, and by faith, it's Christ living through us. So the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is the words of Christ abiding in us. He's remaining in us. We're remaining in him. We're a branch attached to the vine, and his life power is flowing through us, producing fruit. Verse 7, John 15. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Let's read 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask. What are you going to ask for? What do you ask for? $1 million? a Ferrari? What is his purpose in our life? What did he design us for? And so we're asking things that will produce what God wants in our life. We'll put on the character of Christ. We'll become more and more like Christ as we know his will. He fills us with ability to know his will. And we choose and we act according to that. And so when we're were to be praying in a way that is fitting into the will of God. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to be like Christ and to act like Christ. And so this will cause us to grow in our character and our works. He said, remember, we read last week, you will do greater works than I have done because it is the Spirit in us. So, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We put on the character of Christ, we'll have the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll be like Christ. And we said, wouldn't you want a life full of love and hope and joy and peace? Well, if we're filled with the Spirit, if we bear the fruit of the Spirit, what will we have? Love. Let's say it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How many have memorized that? Good. I told you once before that the way I memorize it, I have mnemonic. How do you say it? Mnemonic. I can't remember how to say that. Mnemonic. Yeah. And so I looked at LJP, love, joy, peace, and I said, large, juicy produce. PKG, I said, package. And FGS, figs. So I said, large, juicy produce, a package of figs. All right? I want you to think of that. Say that. Large, juicy produce. Large, juicy produce. Package, figs. So there's two pictures of figs. One is dry and the other is fresh. Okay? And this makes me think of Simon Cox because when we go out to breakfast, he always buys a package of figs. But large, juicy produce. What's the large? Love. Juicy? Joy. Produce? Peace. Package? Patience, kindness, gentleness. Figs, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Why do I use a mnemonic device? Because it's important to memorize the scriptures, right? And lists are a little bit hard to memorize. And if you want God, Christ's words to remain in you, what's one of the things you have to do? You have to memorize scripture. And there's no, in the Bible, it doesn't say, this is how you memorize scripture. No, you can do it whatever way you want. But it does tell us over and over to meditate on scripture. And so, yes, be learning the word of God and put some to memory, important things to memory. So that his words will remain in us, it will inform us, and then we'll know what to choose and what to do. Let's read on. Verse 9, chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Okay? And so what do we say? Don't you want a life filled with love and hope and joy and peace? Or even just one of these? He just talked about joy, right? And he's talking about love. And what did he link them to? Obedience. Abundance is linked to obedience. You want to have an abundant life? You need an obedient life. He's linked them together. Okay, can you go to the next slide, please? My thing's not working here. Okay, so how is love linked to obedience? That's the motive that God wants for obedience. You can obey out of fear. Is that the highest motive for obedience? No. That's a training mode, right? Should we fear God? Yes. And so sometimes, maybe I shouldn't say this on the air, but if you want your children to learn how to obey, what do you have to do? Okay. Because they might not be filled with love for you and be seeking your will and your happiness and think, how can I please my mother and father? They might not be filled with that yet. And it's a great example we learn from children, raising children, how we are to respond to God. Because with children, don't you have to pour love into them, love them and love them and love them before they love you back? Learn how to love you back? Yes. And parents want their children to show love back to them through respect and trust and obedience. And that's what God wants. And sometimes we don't learn that till we have children and we're on the other side of that. But you love, you love, you love. We love him because he first loved us. And he loved us a long time before we knew that. And the little children do too. So with children, you may have to start off to train them in obedience with fear. I'm spanking, not clapping. But true love casts out fear. Mature love casts out fear. And that's what God wants. He wants us to obey him out of love. That's the true and highest motive for obedience. And love loves to obey because if you love the one, that's what you want to do, is you want to make that one happy. If we love God, we want to make God happy. We want to please God. We find our pleasure in pleasing God. And so if you find your pleasure in pleasing God, what do you have? Joy. So you have love and joy linked to obedience. And that's what God wants. Verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command, no, if you lay down your lives for me. Oh, no, that's not what it says. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Who's laying down his life? Jesus. Right after this session is ended, he'll be arrested and he's going to lay down his life. And he says, you're my friends if I do what you command. Now, we have to be careful with this because not everybody's relationship is the same. You love your parents? You love your children? You love your boss? Maybe. But you have a different relationship with people, right? Now, sometimes people say, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And that might not be love at all. That might be just manipulation. But if it's a parent and child, they can say that. Or if it's a king and his servants, you can say that. The king can say, if you love me, do what I command. And that's what Jesus is, the king. But in this passage, he says, I no longer call you servants, but I'm going to call you friends. But he wants us to obey him out of love. And if you want to, here's two ways to memorize verses in John, 15:14 and 14:15. So if you get one wrong, it doesn't matter. You can look it up and you'll find the other one. Okay? What's 14:15, the one we looked at last week? If you love me, you will obey what I command. 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command. What's the motive? Love. Next verse. Did Jesus show his love for us? What did he do to show his love? And how does he want us to show our love for him? By keeping his commands, because he's the master. And he said, I've washed your feet. I'm the master. I've washed your feet. What do I want you to do? Wash each other's feet. Now, some churches take that literally and they add it. They have a third ordinance. We don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe that was a symbol. And he means serve one another. In more ways than just washing feet. That's not something we do in our culture. We did it on Good Friday, or not Good Friday, on Maundy Thursday we did it, and it was meaningful. But we don't do it all the time because it's not something we normally do in our culture. But we are to serve one another. He says, I've loved you, you love one another. That's my command, love one another. I've made you my family. You're attached to me, but you're not the only branch attached to me. All the other branches are attached to me, and we're one family. So love the other branches. By that, I mean the other people. Right? Let's read this, verse 15 of chapter 15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You understand that? Does the master tell his servants everything he's doing, his master plan? No. He just says, do this now, do this tomorrow. He just gives them instructions and they do it. He doesn't share with them his master plan. And if the king or if your boss is sharing with you these things, that means you have a deeper relationship than just a servant. And he's saying, my relationship with you is deeper than that. You are now, I'm treating you like friends, and I'm bringing you in on what we're doing. I'm all about doing my Father's business. Now I'm telling you those plans because I want you to be my friend in this. I'm still your master. I'm still your king. But I want you to know this. I want to have fellowship with you on that level. In verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. What's Jesus' purpose? He's the king, and he said, this is my assignment for you, that you bear fruit and that your fruit remain, that your fruit last. Then the Father will give you, oh, go ahead, let's read it together. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. The Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And so we have to, again, he's talking about prayer and asking, and he will give it to us. What do we pray for? And what is God's will regarding prayer? What do we pray for? What did he just say in that verse? Well, let's go to look at verse 5 and verse 7 in the same chapter. We just look back. In verse 5, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Now he's going to repeat that. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. And then he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So he's connecting what? He's saying, remaining in me, you'll bear fruit. Remaining in me, you'll ask what you want. So if A equals B and B equals C, A equals C, what he wants us to pray for, what he wants us to pray for is much fruit. He wants us to pray for much fruit. Okay. Look at chapter, we'll go back and look at John chapter 14, reminding us of two verses that we read last week. He said, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. That is a big promise. I will do anything, ask for anything, but then there's this clause or this phrase, in my name. What's that mean? In my name. Ask for anything in my name. Asking for something in Jesus' name, it means using his credit card. That's kind of nice. It's not, you don't have to pay for this. This isn't coming from you. This is from him. This is his authority. This is his power. So we're asking it on his credit card. But can you just go buy anything on his credit card? It's you're on a job, and he sends you to get supplies. It better be related to the job, right? And so in his name means by his authority, but also according to his priority. What is he doing? What is he designed for us to do? He wants us to bear fruit. That's what he wants us to do. And what is bearing fruit? Bearing fruit is becoming more like Christ. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's, let's say that, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are there any of those nine that you might need a little bit more of? You could use a little more love? let's see, what's a, I want to sing the world a song. No, yeah, the world needs a little more love, right? We all need more love. We need joy. We need peace. Did anybody here need more self-control? Did you know that's a fruit of the Spirit? And so you don't have to do it all on your own. You can actually ask God to help you develop self-control. Does God want us to pray about self-control? And then do you let go and let God? No, that's not self-control. You don't let go and let God. You keep control with God's help. That's self-control. So how can a person have a life full of love, hope, joy, and peace? We abide in Jesus as a branch on a vine. We remain in him and his words remain in us. That's how we do it. And so the last slide, here's that picture again. Beautiful fruit. God's design is a fruitful life. That's what he has for us. And to do that, we have to remain in him and his words remain in us, and then we'll have an abundant life. And an abundant life is an obedient life. An abundant life is an obedient life, and that's what God wants for us. Jesus said in John chapter 10, when we looked at the good shepherd, he said, the thief climbs in not through the door, some other way. He's not the shepherd. And he comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus' purpose is for us to have life and have it abundantly. And we make disciples. He told us at the end of Matthew. He said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. A disciple is someone who's learning how to obey all of Jesus' commands. And when he learns and is put, and he's giving the wisdom of God to discern God's will, and by the power of God, he chooses and acts on that, he will be doing the works of Christ and he will be becoming more and more like the character of Christ. That is an abundant life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all of these things that we've talked about, that he's the light of the world. He's the door of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the bread of life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the true vine. All of these promises in the Old Testament and all these pictures and types were all fulfilled in Christ. Israel couldn't be the true vine. It couldn't be the true son. But Christ is the true son, and we're in him. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you for doing that, fulfilling the scriptures. And you did it by going to the cross for us. You sent us the Spirit. Help us to read your word, to even memorize your word, to have it remain in us. Help us to choose and make choices day by day in the things that we do according to your will and with the power that you give us, because we're connected to you, not in our own power. With not connected to you, we can't do anything, but connected to you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So help us to do that. Help us to choose to be obedient and fill us with the fruit of the Spirit. Make us more like Christ. Fill us with the very fruit of the Spirit, Lord Jesus, so that people can see you in us and that we will live in love and we'll be filled with joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.